One of the things that happens as we focus our mind on the Lord is some of our own issues in life begin to take on a different perspective. I came this morning rather frustrated with the lack of progress in the sale of our house and some other issues, but it's wonderful how in the light of who our God is, there's a change in our focus and in our hearts. Just so you know, as I've already said, for those of you who continue to pray, please continue to pray for Elizabeth back in Dallas and the need to sell our house. And you might just pray for me that my voice will last through the morning. I have trouble leading the music without leading the music. So whether or not we'll survive this morning is a good question. Joe and Mary Lou Bailey were a very special couple whom the Lord entrusted with 7 children. He also entrusted them with a very hard road to travel because 3 of their sons died before they reached adulthood. One at 18 days of age in surgery, little Johnny. Joe, the pride of his father's heart, as a college student in a sledding accident at the age of 18. And Danny with leukemia at the age of 5, a long, painful experience. You don't go through the death of 3 sons without having an indelible mark on your life. And because he knew what it was to walk with the Lord, that indelible mark produced some beauty out of that crucible of pain. But in one of his books, Joe Bailey describes an incident related to the death of their 5-year-old son. Let me read it to you. A few years ago, he writes, I was waiting to see Dr. Irving Woolman, hematologist at Philadelphia Children's Hospital. The day before, we had buried our almost 5-year-old who had died of leukemia. Now I was waiting to thank the man who'd been so kind to our little boy and to us during the 9 months between diagnosis and death. Dr. Woolman's secretary beckoned to me. When I approached her desk, she did not tell me, as I expected, that the doctor would now see me. Instead, she looked toward a little boy playing on the floor. In my preoccupation, I'd failed to notice any others in the waiting room. He has the same problem your little boy had, the secretary spoke quietly. Sat down next to the little boy's mother. We were far enough away from him, and we talked softly enough so he could not hear us. Hard bringing him in here every 2 weeks for these tests, isn't it? I didn't ask a question. I stated a fact. The uncertainty whether a child is still in remission or the fearful cells will reappear under the microscope makes the mind run wild. Hard. She was silent for a moment. I die every time. And now he's beginning to sense that something's wrong. Her voice trailed off. It's good to know, isn't it? I spoke slowly, choosing my words with unusual care, that even though the medical outlook is hopeless, we can have hope for our children in such a situation. We can be sure that after our child dies, he'll be completely removed from sickness and suffering, and everything like that will be completely well and happy.
Where does my help come from? My help comes from
only I could believe that, the woman answered. But I don't.
He will not let your foot slip.
When he dies, I'll have to cover him up with dirt and forget I ever had him. She turned back to watch her little boy push a toy auto on the floor.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade.
I'm glad I don't feel that way. I didn't want to say it. I wanted to leave her alone in her apprehension. I wanted to be alone with my grief, but I was compelled to speak, perhaps with the same compulsion I feel to write this book. Why? This time she didn't turn toward me, but kept watching the child. Because we covered up our little boy with dirt yesterday afternoon. I'm here to thank Dr. Woolman for his kindness. You look like a rational person. I'm glad she didn't say I'm sorry. She was looking straight at me now.
Good morning.
How can you possibly believe that the death of a man or a little boy is anything different from the death of an animal? There come times in life when the most urgent question is there any
hope?
It can be by the grave of a loved one, a little child, or a husband, or a wife,
and
or a parent.
Will celebrate.
It can be in a doctor's office.
I will celebrate.
It can be in a very different sphere of life when all of a sudden things seem to cave in and someone we've loved walks out on us. And everything that looked like was nailed down is coming apart.
is the Lord.
Is there any hope?
What's that?
Or our carefully laid plans for the future, or our economic realities, all of those things. Our desire to get into that college, our desire for that date, that relation. Is there any hope?
Now the next song we're going to learn, this is the new one today. It's called Now Unto the
King. Everyone has hopes.
It goes very fast. It has
but there's a world of difference between hopes and hope.
Really needs you to.
What God wants men and women to enjoy, what He sent His Son into the world for, what He caused the Word of God to be written for, was so that you and I could know hope. A hope that can face death and doesn't have to put dirt on and forget about a loved relationship. Or a hope that can look at failure and know we failed and yet no, life isn't come to an end. It can be put together. Life that can look at the future. And in all the uncertainties can say there's hope. As a matter of fact, people who trusted Christ are born to hope. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John, 1 Peter. Last week it was Paul. This week it's apparently going to be John, but we'll do our best. 1 Peter chapter 1. Those of you who weren't here last week, I confused Peter and Paul all last week. We're really in 1 Peter, which is a little book written by one of God's leaders of the early church to a group of Christians he'd never met to give them hope and encouragement in the midst of a time of immense suffering and confusion in their own lives. We're at verse 3, and we're going to read verses 3 to 5 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As we'll see as we go through the book of 1 Peter, hope's the word that's obviously important to him. Even though the word doesn't keep coming up, the idea comes up. Because the people to whom he's writing are people like the people in South Florida not very long ago when they could see Hurricane Andrew moving toward them. The storm clouds were gathering. It was obvious that something with enormous force was about to be unleashed upon them. And there was a sense that all they could do was wait. They didn't even have the benefit of some of the people in South Florida that they could run somewhere. They could only wait and know that it was coming. And already they were beginning to experience a sense that we can't deal with this. And hope was beginning to be drained away. Dostoevsky said a century ago, to live without hope is to cease to live. And all you need to do is look at people who've reached the point where they're hopeless. Life turns in upon itself. And either they turn to a kind of escapism or they launch into a deep despair. And if you've ever walked with people through hopelessness, you understand why for Peter it's urgent that he emphasizes there's a living hope. And some of us may be here this morning with our lives carefully painted over with all kinds of other things, but we're gasping for hope. Like a person who's been struck in the stomach and all of the air's gone out and the oxygen of hope seems to be seeping out of our lives. Hope, Peter wants to say, is God's provision for us. It's God's gift to us in the gospel. You know, we live in a world that offers hopes rather than hope. In human terms, hope is the kind of balancing of probabilities or the balancing of possibilities. We hope for certain. We hope that the economy turns around. We hope, depending on our politics, that Bush is reelected or that Clinton is elected. We hope that we get this deal. We hope that we pass this course. We hope, we hope, we hope. And we kind of balance things off in life. The irony is that the more important the question is, the less secure the basis for our hope. You know, on secondary things, our hopes are kind of like wishes. When we were little children, we were taught almost that if you hope harder. You know, I hope I get this for Christmas and lay enough hints, it will come to pass. And you begin to live with those kind of hopes, and you tense yourself up, and you think almost the harder I hope, the more sure this thing is going to be. But then it comes to the ultimate questions of life. We begin to recognize that the world offers us guesses. One of the most poignant books of recent years is a book by a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It was written out of a crucible of his own experience. His son was struck with a disease that meant that he aged prematurely, died at the age of 14, but all the aging process, here was a wizened 13-year-old. Well, all of those processes speeded up, and as he dealt with that, he wrote this book about grief and pain. And it's a book that's full of hurt, and it's full of real grappling with issues. And there's much about the book I admire, but the bottom line of it is he faces the death of his son, and he says, and I quote, "Neither I or any living person can know anything about the reality of a hope of life beyond death. All we know is that our physical bodies decay after they die. But we all know that when it's a loved one we're laying aside, we need more than just..." And maybe Shirley MacLaine's right, and we'll be reincarnated. Maybe.
Don't you think it'd be better to...
And we know that when, and I've sat across too many tables with somebody saying, "I hope we can put this marriage together. Hope we can." We need more than a guess. We need some substance to that. John Cheever, the American novelist, said something I think is a very perceptive observation on our modern world. He wrote, "The main emotion of the adult American who has all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment." Main emotion of people who've got it all is disappointment. Sophia Loren. In an earlier time, perhaps one of the most admired and desired women in the world, said, "My life is what I dreamed of. Films, marriage to Carlo, bearing his children, marvels. I only lack one thing. I don't know how to describe it, but in my life there's a void. Impossible to fill." Some of you will know the name Joseph Campbell, the man who with Bill Moyers did a series on PBS on myths, and has launched a whole fascination with mythology and the way they play in people's lives. And as he commented to Bill Moyers in one of those programs, he said, "The majority of my friends are living wasteland lives. Many of them are just baffled. They're wandering in the wasteland without any sense of where the water is, the source that makes things green." Because our world offers us hopes, but not hope, something that we can grab onto. What's the difference between hopes and hope? When a Christian sings, "My hope is built on nothing less," he's not talking about a wish about the future. He's talking about a declaration of certainties. He's talking about a settled conviction. The only difference between a fact and a hope in this sense is that a hope is a fact projected into the future. It's no less certain because it's future. I love the way hope is described in Hebrews. It says, "Hope, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul." And there's some of us here this morning, we need some anchors. We need some settled convictions, some things that can't be shaken, whatever happens to the San Andreas Fault. That's what Peter talks about when he says, "We've been born again, we've got a new birth to a living hope." Why don't you think with me about that word, living hope. It's called a living hope for more than one reason. One reason it's called a living hope is because it's like a spring and not a well. The Bible talks about living water. The word living water in the Greek language or in the Hebrew world meant water that was fed by a spring. Running water is against a pool of water. You know, a well or a cistern is perhaps a better term, was used all over Israel for catching water. Water was very rare. The trouble with a cistern is you can kick dirt into it and you can fill it up. And you muddy the whole process. And life has a way, if we've got a well for our hope or a cistern for our hope, of kicking dirt in. But a spring, no matter how much dirt you keep kicking in, keeps bubbling through because it's fed by something deeper and something more significant. And the hope that Peter's talking about is a living hope because it's like a spring, not a cistern. It keeps bubbling through the experiences of life because it's grounded on a source that's fresh and continual and vital. It's sourced in God Himself. Another reason I think he calls it a living hope is because it's eternal. It defeats death. It goes beyond the reality that human life comes to an end. It talks about heaven, and it talks about eternity. It talks about those ultimate issues. 2 days after my last Sunday speaking in Dallas, I had a phone call. The rest of the pastoral staff was busily involved. A couple of them were in hospital, and somebody phoned and said, I know that you're busy, but and you're getting ready to leave and so forth. Can you come over? And I was glad to come. I would have come no matter what the circumstances were. And I went over to home to be with a father. And as I walked into the home, the body of his wife was laid out in the living room. She died of Lou Gehrig's disease. And as I walked in, her 8-year-old daughter and her 5-year-old son were hugging their mother and talking about how she was becoming cold.
We're putting an early announcement and an invitation and that is for Gary and Elizabeth Enrig to come.
What do you say to a little boy and a little girl?
Most of you, a lot of you probably already met them.
The most precious person in life has been taken.
Two or three different opportunities.
It's not a time for easy answers, and it's not a time for hopes or for guesses. But because there's a living hope.
I'd like to give you a little
that didn't change the raw reality of life without a mother, but it did give a certain knowledge, not just because it was a nice thing to say that Carol Young was in the presence of the Lord, and her mother was alive and free from the debilitation that they'd watched destroy and sap life out of them. A living hope's about life. And a living hope not only draws us to life beyond, real hope draws us to life now. You notice that light or hope is an interesting thing. We build our lives about what we want the future to look like. Back when I was a teenager, I wanted the future to look like the fact that I was going to be playing on certain teams. And so I practiced and trained and developed because I had a hope of playing basketball or rugby or whatever sport it was. And my present choices were shaped by my future hope. And a living hope is different from a dead hope. A dead hope just says, well, I'm concerned about heaven. But a living hope is like a magnet that gives us life here and now and focuses life and direction and purpose. And what God wants you to know is hope, a living hope that bubbles through the circumstances of life, that looks death square in the face, that looks failure square in the face, that looks difficulty square in the face and says, there's still life. There's still power. There's still significance that I'm going to produce in your life. I'm not finished. And I'm going to build your life and put it back together. And what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do, I'm going to do. I want you to notice three things Peter says about hope. Where a living hope comes from. What it's the product of. The first thing he says very clearly is a living hope is a gift of God. A living hope is a gift of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead. What He wants us to understand is that it is God who gives hope. And the only ultimate source of hope is God Himself, who births it within us on the basis of what He does for us. And what He does for us is He gives us new birth. I guess it was Jimmy Carter that took the idea of being born again and launched it into the public arena. You know, back in the presidential election in 1976, all of a sudden, for the first time in my memory, being born again was being talked about in very different terms than just sort of within certain church terms. But it's a term that, because it's been used a lot, is a term that's been confused a lot. And all kinds of people talk about having been born again or having had a born again experience. And sometimes they mean some kind of strange experience or some kind of mystical experience or some kind of out of body experience. What the Bible speaks about when it speaks about giving new birth is God Himself coming into our life in such a way that He ends the old and He enables us to start anew. To be born again, and the Lord Jesus said, unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Is to find, because we can't birth ourselves, whatever else we can do, is God coming into our life and changing our family so that now we become part of His family. Now we become part of His people. And we can now say, I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. Heaven's my home, and God's my Father. When the Bible speaks about being born again, it talks about a real change in the core of our being. That God takes me and He reshapes me. He gives me a new heart and a new mind and a new destiny. The real me, Gary Inrich, is changed. He doesn't just add something new to me. No, the old goes. Right down at the depth of my being, God births something new. I become a new person in Christ. I've got a new history. So God looks at all the things that I've done in the past, and He says, they're forgiven. They're done. They're finished. They're over. And then He gives me a new capacity to deal with the old habits and the old problems and the old struggles. He breaks my history and changes it, and He breaks my character in the sense that there's a new capacity to deal with life. Now I'm a baby, and I need to grow and I need to develop, but I'm born again. The old is gone. The new is gone. And how does this come about? Well, you'll notice Peter says, according to His great mercy. To be born again, or to have a new birth to a living hope, is based on the mercy of God. The world says, hope is spelt D-O. Do. I mean, there's no hope unless you do. Well, what's the point of sitting back and dreaming and hoping? If you want to change your future, do. But God comes along and says, no, hope is spelt D-O-N-E. Done. Jesus Christ did it. He dealt with sin by dying on the cross. He dealt with the hope of heaven by rising from the dead. He dealt with the reality of the struggles in your own life by living in you by the Spirit of God. And all He asks for you to have a hope that my sin is forgiven, that I'm right with God, that death is not the end, is to trust in Him. It's by His mercy. It's by His gift. It's by His grace. That's why Stan sang earlier, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. To use other terminology, my hope is built on nothing other than Jesus dying for me and His perfect life before the Father to satisfy God's demands 100%. My hope is built on nothing less, but let me say also, my hope is built on nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The only basis of hope before God is that Jesus Christ, in His great mercy, has paid the price of your sin and your guilt. We're born to a living hope. It's a gift of God. Now notice the second thing. Second thing He says is a living hope is grounded in the resurrection. He's birthed us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And nobody knew anything more than better than Peter. You can imagine Peter. He'd followed Jesus. And then at a moment of crisis, he denied Jesus. And then he walked at a distance, and he walked as Jesus Christ was hung on a cross and executed. Talk about the death of hope. I mean, talk about the end. I pinned my life on this man, and it's all over. At the point of Roman nails, and a Roman sword, and a Roman tomb, and the hatred of the Jewish leaders, it's all over. And he was flattened by it and destroyed by it. And what made it the worst was, at the very moment that Jesus needed him the most, he failed. And hopelessness poured over his life like the Niagara Falls. And all of a sudden, there was a report. They've taken his body. It's empty. The tomb's empty. And he ran, and the body wasn't there. It still didn't compute, still didn't immediately think it's the resurrection, but somewhere that day, he met the risen Christ. It wasn't because the tomb was empty, it was because the Lord was risen and he met him. And it was just like a flame being relit. And he was utterly and totally changed. Peter knew what it was to go from despair and disillusionment and discouragement and defeat and depression, you name whatever D's you want to put in there. And all of a sudden to come alive because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden now he could look back. And what had looked like a moment of utter defeat was now a moment of triumph. The death of Jesus was not the end of hope, it was the basis of hope. Because he realized that because Jesus Christ had hung on the cross and died, God had paid for his guilt. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it demonstrated that his death had meaning. See, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, somebody said, is God's amen to Christ, it is finished. Christ hung on the cross and said, it's finished. I've done all that you need, Father, to make it possible for men to know me. But if he'd laid in the tomb, if he'd never risen from the dead, you and I would have no way of knowing they had any significance. You know, back in 1812, I think it was, no, it wasn't 1812. I can't remember the date of the Battle of Waterloo. Someone will correct me after the service and tell me I know. But after the Battle of Waterloo, when Napoleon was defeated by Wellington, the news needed to get back to England. I mean, everybody knew this was a critical, historic, history-changing battle. But they didn't have any way of getting the news back. What they'd arranged was for a series of boats across the English Channel to give the signal by semaphore. And then to have riders in the Cliffs of Dover who would ride the news into London. So the news came to the French side of the Channel. And then it began to go across. But a fog rolled in halfway across. And the news that got back to London was Wellington defeated. And then the fog lifted. But that news plunged it into despair, the nation. Then they got the rest of the news. Wellington defeated the enemy. On crucifixion day, it was Christ defeated. But then the resurrection. The message was, Christ defeated the enemy. And Peter knew what it was to have hope that had been forged in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It authenticates his person. It validates his claims. It bases our hope. We're born to a living hope, not because we feel that, but because the cross is empty and Christ is risen. Hope is grounded in the resurrection. It's grounded in fact. It's grounded in truth. That's the difference between the Christian faith and every other system. It's not based on mystical insight. It's based on hard truth. And I tell you, when I laid my parents' graves and the bodies in the grave, I needed to stand on truth. I needed to know And because Christ is risen and they've been born again through faith in Christ, there's a living hope. Third, living hope is a gift of God. A living hope is grounded in the resurrection. A living hope, thirdly, is guaranteed by God to those who trust in Jesus. Notice Peter in verse 4 and 5 says two things. First of all, he says, our inheritance is kept by God in heaven. We're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance was very important in the ancient world, just as it is now. And for the ancient Jews, they immediately thought of the land that God had promised and going into the land and getting the inheritance and laying hold of what God had for them. In the New Testament, the inheritance is salvation, heaven, God's gift for us. At the end of verse 5, it's talking about a salvation that God has got ready to be revealed at the last time. He isn't putting together the last sort of finishing touches, and it's already. The moment you trust Christ, your inheritance is there in full. And it's just ready to be revealed. It's like, if I can use a silly illustration, it's like the Christmas presents that are wrapped and under the tree. They're already there, they're already labeled, and more than that, they're being kept. Now you'll notice the way he describes it. He says, our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. One of the interesting things about the description of heaven in the Bible is it's nearly always negative. What I mean by that, we talk about there's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no pain. You ever wondered why that is? The reality is there's some things that are so enormous you can only describe them by what's not there. They're so far out of our comprehension. So the Bible uses symbolic language and says the streets are paved with gold. To say what we value most on earth, they use as paving material there. I was in Ghana in 1988 and Liberia, well, the Olympic Games were going on in Calgary. And somebody during an introduction thought it would be interesting to tell people that I had left where the Winter Olympic Games were being played to come to speak here. And the people in Liberia were supposed to be impressed by that. And I stood up and made some comments and all of a sudden realized, how do you explain skiing and ice hockey to people living in a jungle in Liberia who've never seen ice or snow or anything? And all I could do was kind of stumble around and say a bunch of negative things about what the difference between... And when we talk about heaven, it's like that. I don't know what your image of heaven is. All I know is that Peter is saying here, circumstances can't ever whittle it down. Corruption can never tarnish it. Time can never fade it. It's always fresh, real, and pure. But more than that, he says, it's our inheritance is being kept in heaven for us. And the implication is God's keeping it. The word is a word that looks at being guarded and watched over, the way you watch over a prison, the way you watch over the tomb, as the soldiers did in the life of the Lord. That God himself has pledged himself to keep our heavenly inheritance. Then the other side. That's all well and good, but I don't know whether I can hold on. Look at verse 5. It's being kept in heaven for you who are being guarded by the power of God. And the idea of being guarded or shielded, I think is the New International Version word, is that there's a real attack going on. And while we're on earth, Satan is attacking us, the world is attacking us, but we're guarded by God. We're shielded by God. We're protected by God. Not only is our inheritance safe in heaven, we're guarded by God on earth. And all of his power is made available to keep us. So not only is our inheritance in heaven safe, but every child of God who trusts in the Lord Jesus is being guarded by God. How? Well, his power keeps us in faith. Actually, the New International Version is a little bit obscure because the word through faith occurs way at the end. Let me just read it to you the way it is in the Greek language. It says, it's being kept in heaven for you who are shielded by God's power through faith. In other words, God's power keeps us trusting. God's power keeps us believing. The way God guards us is those who've genuinely trusted in Him, His Spirit, keeps faith at work in their hearts and lives. And when it's His time, everything's going to be made available to us. So, it's kept in heaven for us. And we're kept on earth. We're guarded. A living hope is a gift of God. To those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He promises a hope. Not because you've earned it, but because Christ has given it to all who will trust in Him at the price of His death through His mercy. So He comes to you this morning and says, I want you to have a hope. I died on the cross so that you could know your past has been dealt with and your future is as sure as my promise and my character. I offer you a gift of hope if only you will trust me. Our hope is grounded in the resurrection. It's as sure and as certain as the fact that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And our hope is guaranteed by God. He staked His character upon it. He's promised to keep our inheritance in heaven and to guard us on earth. To guard us through those times of failure. And Peter had failed. To guard us through those times of fear. And Peter knew fear. To guard us through those times of suffering. Peter had known suffering. But is able to say, there's a living hope that sustains us whatever the enemy brings. Because God's a God who's a God of grace who gives us. God's a God of truth who grounds us in what He's done when He raised Christ from the dead. And God's a God of power who guards us and keeps us. I wonder if you've got hope. If you're a believer, I wonder if you've laid hold of that hope. And thank God for it. Or whether you're allowing the world to squeeze it out of you. Maybe you've never come to trust in Christ. This morning I invite you to come to the gift of hope and to believe that Christ died and rose again so that in the face of death and failure and fear you can have a living hope. Father, I would ask that You would plant in our hearts a sense of the hope that is made available in the work of Christ on our behalf. I pray that we would rejoice in the fact that You have given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that You keep our inheritance in heaven and You guard us on earth. And for all who know You, there's a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So we affirm that You are the great God. And because You reign, hope lives. In Christ's name we give You thanks. Amen.